cast your mind back, if you are able, to the early 50s. And if you're not, I want you to imagine. Imagine you're in London in the early 50s. And there's lots of smoke, and there's lots of fog, but it's just after the war. Now, in those days, you used to get people who sold newspapers. And there used to be boys about 8 to 12 years old, and they'd be on most street corners. And they would yell out, you know, what paper it was that they were selling, whether it was Standard, let's just say Evening Standard. And they would stand, they'd say, Evening Standard, Standard! But there was something especially special about them. They would always give you the headline of the day. So they might say something like this. Attlee publishes his memoirs. Or, Churchill resigns. Now, for most of us, or the intelligent ones of us, we'll know what that means. Winston Churchill and Attlee were both prime ministers. But I wonder if you can just imagine this. Imagine it wasn't that 12-year-old boy who was at the street corner, but it was Peter, and it was 2,000 years before. What do you think he would be shouting out? He would be shouting out something like this. God's judgment is coming! And if you bought the newspaper of the day, you would open it up and that headline would say, God's judgment is coming. And the subheading would say, so, how are you going to live? So, in 2 Peter, let's just fill ourselves with the background of what was going on, which is why I read the whole passage today. And the background was that Peter was encouraging the church at the time. He was encouraging them to continue in faithfulness and in grace and in love and in holiness and in godliness. But up had arisen these false teachers. And these false teachers were spreading all kinds of heresies, and they were scoffing at the second coming. They were saying, like we read in verse 2, they were saying, well, come on, you can't believe this. Look, from time immemorial, our fathers have died and our fathers have been alive and then they've died, and this second coming's just never happened. And Peter warned the church not to listen to these false teachers. And he gave them 3 reasons. And this is what Spencer told us last week. He said, no, don't forget your history. Do you remember? Don't forget your history. God created all things, it said. And God who created all things is the same God who keeps the earth as it is. He said, don't forget your scripture. In scripture we read that 1,000 years to God is like a day, and a day like 1,000 years. Don't forget God's nature. The reason for this delay in God bringing his judgment is because he wants you to repent. That's his nature. That was what we remembered that we read and was explained to us last week. But this week, Peter says, okay, let's focus on the judgment of God. And he has these things that he wants to tell us. And the first thing he wants to tell us is this. He says, this judgment of God that's coming, this judgment, well, it's cataclysmic. It's absolutely cataclysmic. It will be like nothing you have ever seen before. God's cataclysmic judgment is coming, and he says it's coming unexpectedly. So look with me at verse 10. Verse 10 says this, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare. See, although God is patient, nevertheless, God's judgment will come. And when it comes, it will be like a thief. And Peter would have remembered that, you see, because Peter remembered that Jesus said exactly that. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, don't look it up, just listen to this. Jesus said this, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and he would not have let his house been broken into." That makes perfect sense, doesn't it? "Therefore," Jesus said, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect." So it will come suddenly and unexpectedly. But when it comes, when God's judgment comes, it will be cataclysmic. It will be like nothing we've ever seen before. I tell you, the people who were scoffing at the time, as people will today, scoff and say, "There's no second coming." They won't be scoffing when that happens. Peter decides, he describes this day, and he's trying to search for words, because he's describing what can almost be indescribable. And so he says to us, he says, "Look, when this day comes, the heavens, which basically means the skies, will be burnt up. And the elements, the sun and the moon and the stars, they will literally be burnt up." And rather than getting into speculation about, well, what does that really mean? The point he's trying to get over to you is just how cataclysmic this is going to be. Just how enormous this is going to be. The very foundations of the things that we take for granted, the sun, the moon, the earth, well, they will all be extinguished. They will all be halted. They will all be burnt up. And how could that be? How can the whole universe literally be burnt up? Because God is not only our creator, he's not only the creator of the universe, he's its sustainer. So God is the one who sustains all things, the things we see and the things we don't see. The things that we send up these telescopes into the skies these days via rockets and actually have freestanding telescopes in the sky to search the furthest edges of the universe. And the point is that God created all these and he sustains them. That's what he was saying in verse 7. Look with me at verse 7. It says, "By the same word, the word of God's power, the present heavens," that is the universe, "and the earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." It's the very authority of God's word that is keeping the heavens and the planets in place. So when God says to them, "Stop," they will stop. And on that day, everything will stop. And it's like, I try to think of it like this. It's as if God's great dividing wall between where God is in heaven and where the universe is, the wall has just opened up. And God, in all his almighty glory, literally comes in all his glory to the earth. And the whole universe cannot stand to be near him and is burnt up. And the point that Peter is making is this. When that happens, when God comes in all his glory to the earth and all the people in it, their works will be open and it will be laid bare. That's what it says in verse 10. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare. It will be as if all the deeds of all men from all time will be exposed. A bit like a peeled banana, and you can see the inside of it. And somehow or another, they won't just be, our deeds won't just be exposed to God, but they'll be exposed to each other. And Jesus will judge every man and woman on the earth. And how is he going to do that? How is he going to judge every single man if he doesn't raise them from the dead? Now, ask yourself this question. Why does Peter's hearers need to hear this? Why is Peter telling them this? Why, for that matter, do we need to hear this? And it's because Peter knows that on that day, their deeds, everything that they have done, will be exposed. And he doesn't want their deeds to be full of wickedness and evil because they have been following these false teachers. And similarly for us, when we stand under the gaze of Jesus, we don't want our lives to be full of evil and wickedness. So it's not surprising then that Peter says, well then, so what sort of life should we live? What should we be like? And that's the next and the central point of Peter's message. He says, we are to be holy and godly. Look at verse 11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. And as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. So what does he mean? What does it mean to be holy, to live holy and godly lives? Well, to be holy means to be devoted to God. Literally means to be separate for God. We often find this word holy presented in the Bible in a way which involves divine demands upon our conduct and the way we live and the way we behave. This holiness, it's not a kind of attainment. It's not that we arrive and we've suddenly got holiness and we've got the rank of holiness. It's a state that God calls us into by his grace. So let me see if I can put that into a bit more practice. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. Sorry, 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 13. And it's on page 859. Let's see if we can explore a little bit more this idea of holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. There again, this issue of the second coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. It's saying stop living one way and start living God's way. Be godlike. And what about this issue of godliness? Well, godliness is an attitude which says, I choose to do that which I know is pleasing to God. So it's complementary to holiness. Peter says to you, turn from your sinful ways and live God's way with an outlook that says, I want to ensure that whatever I do, in whatever field I'm in, it's pleasing to God. When I make decisions of any kind, the thing that's going to guide me is this pleasing to God? That's the point that he's saying. But notice how the emphasis changes in verse 12, or 2 Peter 3. See, in verse 12 he says to us that we are looking forward to and hastening the coming of Jesus. On this day, when these cataclysmic events are going to take place, why on earth would we be looking forward to it? Why would we be looking forward to it when it's when at the first sound of it, it sounds absolutely terrifying, doesn't it? Well, God's judgment is terrifying. But the answer is that God also gives us a promise, and that's seen in verse 13. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Imagine a life where you are serving God and you are in joyful fellowship with him, completely unhindered by sin or evil or disease or death. Where you have new bodies, and they will be recognizable. You will still be you, but you won't have the problem of decay. The earth will be completely pure again. There'll be no wars. There'll be no evil, no suffering, no starvation, no death. Just perfect friendship between one another. Perfect friendship because we're in perfect relationship with God. This is the new earth where righteousness will dwell. This is God's promise to every person who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dearly loved brothers and sisters, Peter says in verse 14, as you're looking forward to this promise of a new earth, a new heaven, make every effort to be found by him on that day, spotless and blameless and at peace. And you know, as soon as Peter's hearers heard the words spotless and blameless, it would have triggered something off in their minds. Because who do you know that's spotless and blameless? Well, Jesus Christ, isn't it? And remember that when Peter was talking about Jesus Christ, in 1 Peter 1, he said this. He said, Jesus Christ is the Lamb without blemish or defect. And the word blemish and defect and spotless and blameless are literally the same words. So Peter is telling us Christians, that we are supposed to be without blemish and without defect. Like Jesus was, without blemish and without defect. Now compare that with what Peter says about the false teachers. Look with me at chapter 2 of verse 13. If you're using a church Bible, it's just literally on the same page. If you're not, you might have to turn back a page. How does he describe these false teachers? Verse 13 of chapter 2. They are blots and blemishes, reviling in their pleasures while they feast with you. The very opposite of being without blemish and without spot. So as you look forward to this magnificent day where a new heaven and earth will be made known, Peter says to you, make every effort to be like Christ. Spotless and blameless and at peace with God. And how do you do that? Practically, how do you do that? How are we going to make every effort to be like Christ? Well, the answer is in chapter 1 of 2 Peter. Chapter 1 of 2 Peter, verse 5, says, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Peter just keeps saying the same thing again and again. He's telling us that our lives are to be holy and godly. Because that's what we're called to. Why is it important to be holy and godly? Well, because God's wrath is coming against the ungodly. And because we were called to that. And we will continue to be holy and godly until the new earth and the new heaven. And then we will be completely holy and godly. And Peter says this is the most important issue in our lives. It's the most important issue. That's why he has no problems in saying it again and again. But there's an important observation I want you to make here. And I'm sure you've figured it out. It's hard work, isn't it? It is hard work to be holy and godly. It does take effort. But one of the interesting things that I realized as I studied this is that as we struggle to do what's right, as we struggle to put away our sin, as we struggle to be holy and to be godly, well, as we do these things, it's a sign that God is at work in our lives. The fact that you realize that you are sinful, the fact that you realize that you can't, that you do something wrong, and you say, Lord, I'm sorry, I just keep falling at this particular sin. And you pray and you say, Lord, please give me strength. And then you continue. And then you do that same sin again. And you go, Lord, it happened again. I'm so sorry. And then you continue and you find that you've overcome that. But then something else happens. And then you fall at that. And you say, Lord, I just can't seem to do it. I'm trying to be holy. I'm trying to do what's right. But this is just wrong with me. And this is what's wrong with me. Does that resonate with you? Does that sound like anything that you've experienced before? The point is, Peter's saying to you, that's God working in your life. That's a sign that he's working. You see, if you were a false teacher, if you really didn't care about sin, you wouldn't worry about it. You'd keep on going ahead with it. You wouldn't be perplexed and saying, why is this happening? God, please change me. You'd actually think, well, it doesn't really matter. But the fact that you actually say, God, please help me with this, the fact that you struggle with it is the fact that God is working in you. So I heard it said, the sign that God is at work in us is that we work. You're not like the false teacher, so take comfort. And the more that I've thought about this, the more I've understood that actually there's no better advert for the church than people who are holy and godly. There just isn't. You see, people who are not Christians can spot hypocrisy a mile off. And if we're not holy and godly, they will just look at us and say, what's with you? You're no real different from me. But when you get a group of people that are old and young and white and black and rich and poor, and they're all godly, well, I tell you this, a non-Christian looks and says, there's something going on here. I can see there's something going on here. Because look at all these people, and they're all doing the right thing. Because it's always, everybody knows it's hard to do the right thing. So Peter's encouragement to us is that we are to be godly and to be holy people. Now, if you're like me, you might be sitting down saying, well, Charlie, tell me something I don't know. Because, yeah, I know I'm supposed to be godly and holy. And Peter knew that the people he was writing to knew that they were supposed to be godly and holy. Look with me back at chapter 1, and he says this in verse 12. He says, so I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth that you now have. They knew it. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in this tent of this body, because I know that soon it will be put aside, as our Lord Jesus has made clear to me, and I will make every effort for you to see that after my departure, you are able to remember these things. He keeps saying to them, I want you to remember this. So resolve. The point he's saying is resolve to be holy and godly, because that's what you are called to if you are a Christian. And if you are not a Christian, if you had not realized about God's judgment, if anything at all has made you think, well, wait a minute, how will I stand when God's gaze is upon me? Let me tell you something about God's judgment. God wants every person to repent. That's why he sent Jesus to die on the cross, to give to us the opportunity so that we could repent and know this God personally and live for him. The point about judgment that's really amazing is that you have judgment, and it's in that judgment that salvation is found. That's why Jesus is our Lord, the judge, and our Savior. So resolve to be holy and godly. In the light of God's judgment and his salvation.